I can understand why those who selected the readings were hesitant, perhaps, to give us more from chapters 9, 10, and 11. But it's a tragedy. And I would recommend that you apply yourselves to this. The way to do it is to look at Father, if you have it or can find it, Father Joseph Fitzmyer's commentary on Romans. There's another one as well, but it's by an Italian fellow, Penna. This is the way he starts off this section. First question you have to ask yourself is, why now this? Remember, we just finished, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next line. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he starts this new section. Well, it's a problem. God chose the Jewish people. He chose Abraham. For 1,000 years, he worked with that people to make somebody able to understand his plan. And out of that, he chose this flower, Mary, immaculately conceived from Israel, to be the mother, the physical mother of the very Word of God. And now they don't want it. And why not? And why doesn't God do something? And what's the plan? These are real questions. And they're still real questions. You may remember, maybe you don't, that for 5 or 6 years I was the chair of the Jewish Catholic dialogue, theological dialogue, for the John Paul II Center. And we had some very fine dialogues, but always with this pain, at least on my part, you know. These are Jesus's relatives. And of course, we were meeting the cream of the crop, you know, great scholars, open men, holy men, who were open, you know. I wish we could have kept those dialogues up. They were enriching. However, so what's the point? You see, it's Paul trying to come to grips. We're only going to get 2 readings on this subject, but it's worth looking. First, he says here, they are Israelites, and to them belongs the sonship, Beni Ata, you are my son. You see, the Kavod, the Berit, the Noma, the Torah, the worship, and the promise all belong to them. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. God, according to the flesh, is Jewish. Now, we should pray more than we do, huh? The tawdry history of relationship between the church and the Jews on both sides is horrific. Hatred, fear, persecution. On both sides. When I lived over there, I used to say, when somebody, I say, look, Your grandfather beat up my grandfather. My father beat up your father. Because the persecution, earliest persecution of the Christians was by the Jews. So that's why your grandfather beat up my grandfather. My father beat up your father. But they're dead now. Why don't we just be friends and brothers? Do we have to keep up this kind of thing? And of course, John Paul II had the real heart for this mystery and for the Jewish people. When he went over there, you know, he went over saying, the Jews are my older brothers. And one of them, at least, in interview as Pope was leaving, said, I might be his older brother, but he's my father. Now, how do you get that? See what I mean? That's love. It's entering into this sadness of Paul, but also of Jesus. I haven't done a good job in exegeting the text, I must say. But through their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make them jealous. That's the way to get them. That's why when I lived in Jerusalem, I came home and collapsed. That's how I got here. I was working to make them jealous. What would make them jealous? Love. Seeing Christians love each other and love them and say, where are you getting that from? You see? Because they're smart. They're rich. They're courageous in battle. I mean, what do they need to get from us? Love. Make them jealous by our love of each other and our love for them. This is not exactly the homily I prepared, but that's all right. I can remember, I think I've told you this story before, but it's sort of emblematic in my mind. I got a letter from this French-Canadian couple who got married, except they just started living together. They didn't bother to any ceremony. That's Quebec. This is 72, 73, 74, I don't know, in there sometime. So I got a letter from them. They're in India, searching for wisdom. That was the big move in the 70s and 60s, I guess you remember. They had consulted one of the gurus over there, and one of them said to Jean, the wife, you should go find Jesus. So they wrote to me and said, well, we're going to come up and find Jesus. I guess you're living in Jerusalem. See, can you help us out? So they came. They're French speaking. So, well, we want to get married. We want to, and I said, fine. It's going to take you 3 months. What? Well, you don't know anything. I mean, you're a Quebecois. You were baptized because it's a nice little family ceremony. You've done zip since. And I'm going to just take you in. You don't know anything. They got the picture. So I confided them to the group, Les Beatitudes. There was a community of Les Beatitudes over there in Jerusalem. And I said, would you take these two on and teach them? Because they're French speaking, and it would just, you know, yeah, we'll do that. So for 3 months, they studied. No, they studied too. I'll tell you where they are now. I'll give you an idea of their drive. They are the leaders of the pro-life movement in Quebec. They got drive, you know. So they drove all the way to India and then on the way back. finally we had the wedding. It was in the church of Dominus Flevit, the spot traditionally where our Lord stopped as he was going down the Mount of Olives and wept about halfway down. It has a window almost about half as big as that wall, just a big window. And the altar is here and it faces out. What you see is Jerusalem. where Jesus wept, okay? So it was Easter Sunday, I remember. The sun was going down. You've got to see this to believe it, I guess. The sun bathes Jerusalem in just a golden light. And all the buildings in Jerusalem are made of Malki stone. It's a particular, it's kind of a whitish stone, but it absorbs. So I'm saying Mass about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, I don't know what time it was. And this Jerusalem is bathed in this golden light. So afterwards, we had a reception back over at the Beatitude place. And, you know, there was wine and cheese and stuff, you know. And by the way, these kids only had, like, T-shirts and dungarees. So now they're looking great. He's got a suit on. She's got a lovely dress on. So I had a friend, very close friend, Aliyah Gildin. She's Jewish. Sabra, born in Israel. And wins the national prize every year for translating from French to Hebrew. She did Les Miserables. She did some mathematician. Anything that he's translating, she wins the prize. She's bright. So she's standing next to me, watching all this. She says to me, "Who's paying for all this?" It's a very Jewish question, you know. "Who's paying for all this?" I said, "The community. They really love them, don't they?" That's the jealousy. I said, "You bet they do. You see, that's Jesus working in all of them. Don't you see it?" You see? So that's what Paul is trying to say here, you see. But through their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make them jealous. We can't make them jealous because we're richer than they are, because we're usually not. Or smarter than they are. They're quite smart. Or drivier. My Lord, they're at the top of every corporation. But we do have a treasure. Love. If it's real. That they can be jealous of. "I want to do more, but I'm going to quit." Just remember this. That someplace in every heart, every Jewish heart that's real. I mean, there are Jews who are crooks, just like there's Christians that are crooks. Don't have a spiritual thought in a year. But for the others, they see this, you see. And they ponder. And they feel this resistance to lower themselves and say, "The Gentiles were right 2,000 years ago." It's hard for them. Hard for all of us. But I mean, we are the chosen race. They still are. John Paul II said, "The covenant has never been revoked." And he's quoting the text we just had today, right? The last line of the text, "The gifts and the call are irrevocable." John Paul II takes this and says, the covenant has never been revoked. He is still bound to his people to bring them into the fullness of all he ever promised them. Well, I better quit. But I could see this coming, you see, and I said, "Oh, Josh, we're going to get one chance." No, we're going to get another chance Monday. The hymn to the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of it. Paul, this mystic, is instructed and all of this. And see, he's going to say, then I promise I'll quit. You see? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments. How unsearchable his ways. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To God be glory forever. Somehow, God is going to work this all out. The wisdom of God. So if you get really, you're like preoccupied with the salvation of the Jews, you're just sharing the heart of Jesus.